We welcome you all in the Eden for benefit of visitors here. Our second Sunday in the month, in the morning, we have an address that's a little bit more geared for our younger friends who are in our midst. Well, I'm relieved my board held together as it's creaking a little bit these days, but anyway, no bits fell off it, so we can proceed. And it is that extremely well-known part of the Bible that we're looking at this morning concerning this man here, or however he looked. We can't tell for sure. He has more than a passing similarity to somebody I know at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. But anyway, for our purposes here, he is Zacchaeus. For we are traveling through the city of Jericho. And we're going to be looking at this man somewhat, those people that were also there in Jericho. And here is our title. No hiding places. No hiding places. There are no hiding places. And you can see straight away, I'm sure, how obvious that is from the story that we have today. So, Zacchaeus it is. And just give us a little bit of geography there for Jericho, down in the plains, the River Jordan, well, down there, you go up to Jerusalem, you go down, well, below sea level to get to Jericho. Had appeared in Bible history, many different occasions, different events that had happened there, of course, Joshua coming into the land and the conquest, the collapse of the walls, and all of that. Despite the warning that had been given, that whoever rebuilt Jericho would inherit a curse. Well, people had rebuilt it, and some of them had died as a result of that, because God's word always is fulfilled. But as well as the old historic part of Jericho, there was like a sort of new Jericho that was also part of the bigger sort of place that we call Jericho. And we think that this part was the part that the Lord was traveling through. Of course, a lot had already happened before we even got near to Zacchaeus. We've seen that Bartimaeus and his colleague there who was with him, that these men had been healed of their blindness, crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The Son of David did have mercy on Bartimaeus and the man that was with him. But there we are. That's, well, not a very good picture, is it? But that's something of the environment around and about. It's a hot place, a desert place, it's flat there, and rivers there, the Jordan beyond, the city of palms, the palm trees, known for those, and they grow there in profusion, and hence its nickname, the City of Palms. And in this city then, on his way now to Jerusalem, going now to the fulfillment, why he came in the first place, to die for the sin of his people, he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we find on this memorable day that here is this man, Zacchaeus. And of course, he is somebody that really was deeply despised. Tax collectors. I was thinking, politician, fairly recently, used a description to describe people that for her were just outrageously bad. And she came up with an expression, perhaps it's an expression that's out there somewhere, and I just didn't hear it before, but basket of deplorables. Basket of deplorables. That the people of that day, they had their own set of people that for them were the basket of deplorables. Deplorable people. People that were just so bad, outrageously unclean, that you just wanted to keep them at arm's length. You looked down on them, you despised them. Basket of deplorables. And this man sat very snugly and comfortably in the basket of deplorables that for that day was the going thing. So there he is, a tax collector. And of course, because he's a tax collector, yeah, we understand why he's in this basket of deplorables. What position he had. The Romans occupying that part of the world, known world, all under Roman control. Of course, Israel, with its history, all that God had done, well, though, spiritually, they were not now at their best. They were still fiercely proud and felt entitled to a much better future and a bigger hope than to be sat under the domination of the Roman Empire. And so the Romans were despised, and anything and anyone that was connected up with them equally, that they felt that their place was not to be in submission to Rome. Rome should be in submission to them. And so they carried around with them this set of beliefs, if you like, about their superiority. And anybody that was tied up with Rome, well, they automatically were inferior. And so a tax collector gathering in, a chief tax collector who's rich at the same time, gathering in the people's money to pay for the army that oppresses them, he is not well liked. He is connected up with the loss of their hope and their vision, with their being kept in this place of inferiority. So he, in that position, gathering money from the hated, despised Romans, helping to be part of the machinery that kept them oppressed, they had a very, very negative view of him. And I guess he knew that, because he's not a fool. He's good at his job. He would know just what people around thought of him. And I guess he had something of a tough skin, didn't he, to be able to function and to do this job and to go to his neighbours and say, right, tax due, pay up now, and know that they hated him and that they looked on him as deplorable, unclean, and given it then their religious overlay as somebody that God could simply have nothing to do with. They could not imagine God would have any time for a man like this, any sympathy for him. He'd have nothing for him. Because, of course, their own religion was one in which they put themselves at the top. Their religion was a religion obeying rules. Follow rules and you'll be accepted by God. And the Pharisees were clever. They worked out the rules, and they worked out rules that they could actually achieve, so that automatically that put them in top position, and they left the people with all these rules to keep, and if they couldn't keep them, well, that's too bad. You're unclean. You're an outsider. You're not going to have any blessing or favor from God. So they ran this self-perpetuating machine that they were in control of. They decided who was in and who was out. He was most certainly out. Him and lots of other people, Gentiles, no hope. God would not be interested in them in the slightest. So that was their religion, just working on in that way. And they were too proud to ever look and ask themselves a question, perhaps I need saving. Perhaps I'm lost. Perhaps actually, if you will, in God's eyes, I'm in the basket. They were too proud to give that often a thought there. Well, the day has come. And Zacchaeus, because it seems they were somewhat surprised to find the Lord Jesus coming into the city, perhaps something of the commotion where Bartimaeus had been healed and the noise of the crowds was building up and people, no social media, is there, to say to everybody, come down, we're doing something here tomorrow, arrive at this time. So the news was traveling. And so Zacchaeus, just an afterthought, thought that actually he would go as well to see. Now, being short of stature, you know, if you're going to go somewhere where there's a big crowd, you'll get there early, so you get a good place so that you can see. So he hadn't got that far ahead in his thinking. Perhaps it was an afterthought. Well, no, I'll go after all. And getting there and finding there's the crowd everywhere around him, not able to see. So, as we know from what we read in the Bible, he goes up a tree. Now, Jericho has lots of palms. It's also got lots of sycamore trees, sycamore fig trees. There's a picture, the one there, a healthy specimen. It grows to the height of about 20 meters, and it's got a rounded crown, and the branches spread out, low hanging, very easy. Somebody to be able to climb, grab on the lower branches, and kind of get your way higher up into the tree to get a view. Much prized, the figs there from that part of the world, Lebanon as well, is known for its fig trees. So there he is, and he's up this tree. I don't know what he's expecting or what he's thinking. Curiosity of some kind has taken him that far, even if it was something of an afterthought, but perhaps something of the knowledge of the kinds of people that this Jesus of Nazareth meets with and deals with and helps just gives him slight hope, slight expectation. And so there he is. Of course, we can feel, can't we, there, the tension as the people, the crowds are all there, and the disciples and the traveling companions are all with the Lord Jesus as he makes his way through and doubtless stopping to help other people and heal different people. We're up in Edinburgh the other week on the Royal Mile, just seething with people, you know, more than a mile to get from one end to the other. It seemed like 10 miles of crowds pushing through. So nothing's happening quickly. It allows the tension, the suspense, and the expectation to continue to build. And you can wait to see the Queen, and goes by about 50 miles an hour. That was it. You waited 5 hours for about a nanosecond's worth of actual seeing her. It was here. It's a slower process. So he'd be watching, watching, and watching as they came along. And I imagine whatever he thought he was going to gain from this experience was this curiosity just to see what he looked like, what kind of bearing he had, how he treated people, what was his expression. All of these things, perhaps, that he was just curious, interested to see. But of course, next heading here, great shocks. There are now a series of great shocks. Always great shocks, great surprises. Wherever the Lord Jesus is, things don't happen as according to what people's script is. They think this should happen, that should happen, that should happen, and he doesn't do any of that. Great shock. And the famous and obvious first shock is this shock to Zacchaeus. Never, never did he imagine the next thing was going to happen. When he had thought, I'll go and have a look after all. I'll go and have a look. I'll just see him. I'm interested in him. I hear things about him. It'd just be good to see him. Never did he think that this would happen. But as he's up in the tree, watching this slow procession moving through, that the procession would stop right by where he was. And that then, the person he'd been waiting to see, this special, special, dignified person, should then look up the tree, directly to where he was, in this sort of tree and foliage everywhere. There was a good place there. If our cat goes up the tree, I struggle to see where she is up there. It's not easy to spot them. Straight away, picks him out, up the tree, and calls him by name. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. I've never met before. Met before. This, how does he know my name? Extraordinary. Wonder, isn't it? There, we smiled to think he nearly fell out of the tree at that. It was astonishing. What a shock that this person with all the crowds that he could speak to spoke to him and knew him by name. And then, that wasn't enough, that this person should then say, make haste and come down because I've got to stay with you today. Him. Nobody else would stay with him. The people, religious leaders, would never way go in his house. Loathsome basket of deplorables. You don't go in there. You contract uncleanness. We've thought about that, haven't we? Just to be anywhere near the man, you get sort of defilement. You don't want that. You have to wash some special way if you've been anywhere near Zacchaeus. No, this person is actually saying, I want to come to your house. Be quick about it. Come. Now, we're going to your house. Doesn't he? He comes down with haste and he receives the Lord joyfully into his house. By simply stopping and saying to Zacchaeus, 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 come down, make haste. It was telling Zacchaeus, God has got an interest in my soul. I'm not beyond hope of redemption. I am not so far, far gone as the people around me would make me believe, as to think there's no hope for me, that I can never be forgiven. He knew the moment those words were spoken that God has forgiveness for people like him. And he was, if you will, childlike enough, simple enough to say, I'm going to receive that. That is exactly what I need. I need to know that God can forgive somebody like me. And this has told him all that he needs to know. What a shock. He hadn't expected any of this. Well, he was just thinking it's a normal day in the office. Visit that person, they're there late with their tax there, and that's going to be a hard customer to deal with this. Whether he thought that was his day, perhaps that was it. What a shock. He's now found salvation. As the Lord confirms that, doesn't he, later? He says, salvation has come to this house today. This man has found forgiveness. Because he wanted it. He knew he needed it. And this communicates to him all that he needs to know. His burden is lifted. God can forgive him. In fact, isn't it? God can forgive sinners, any sinners, whoever you are. You don't have to be a tax collector or in society's basket of deplorables. Respectable people, decent people, people who haven't done loads of violent, horrible, cruel things. Our hearts, the uncleanness, the ungodliness, needs forgiving. And he can forgive. Of course, this was a shock to the onlookers. And so often it is, isn't it? In the New Testament, how much of the Lord's ministry where we're having to look at the reaction of people who just did not like what they saw and what they heard, who were against this. This was it. They weren't thinking, isn't that wonderful? God forgives sinners like that man, then there's hope for us all. They were angry and offended. Jesus should go to the home of a sinner and eat with him. How could he? This man's deplorable. If you contract anything off of him, you become deplorable. You're an outsider and an outcast as well. And to willingly go and choose to spend time with this man, they were outraged and shocked and offended. They could not believe that this could be the Son of God, that God should do this and treat people in this way. So there they are, shut in to their own world view. Is that you this morning? Is that you? Have you got such a misunderstanding of the ministry and the mission of Jesus Christ that you find fault with him? Oh, he shouldn't have said that. Oh, he shouldn't have done that. Oh, God can't be like this and then like that. You have a God like the Pharisees of their own making. Your rules, my ideas. And if he's not fitting my ideas, I won't believe in him. We don't read anything comes good for these onlookers. They just grumble. And they get a lecture from him at the end. That's spoken to them. As the Lord confirms that Zacchaeus is indeed a son of Abraham. Salvation has come to him because I have come to seek and to save the lost. I've come for people who are in God's basket of deplorables, let alone societies. I've come for precisely people like this who feel the burden of their sin and their uncleanness, and I've come to give them life. Doesn't look like the spectators, the crowd there, as we hear of them in Luke 19, wanted any of this. They didn't feel they needed it. Wouldn't be you, would it? I just don't feel I need this. I just don't feel that I require saving, that I'm not lost. I've got plenty going for me, and I've got various plans. I'm not lost. I don't need salvation. Desperate. And so maybe it is, finally, yeah, a shock to us. A shock to us. Because in effect, you see, there are no hiding places. There are no hiding places. Zacchaeus, well, he wasn't deliberately hiding, but he wasn't expecting to be found. He wasn't expecting to be seen. He wasn't expecting this conversation. There's no hiding place for any of us. We have to go up a tree or kind of hide behind the settee or something sort of daft like that. But God's presence and his all-seeing eye and his knowledge of us, there's no hiding place. The Lord didn't need to stop and talk to Zacchaeus like that. He knew all about him. It wasn't in that way something that the Lord had to do. He knew all about that man. He knew all about every single person in the crowd, including the onlookers and the grumblers and the naysayers. One day, there's a judgment, isn't there? We stand before God, each of us. We stand before him. We come before the throne of God, and the Son of Man, this remarkable person here, as we read in Luke's gospel, he's going to judge all of us, all of us. And there's no hiding place there. None. No hiding place. Religion, no, that's no good. Things you've done, achievements coming, that's no help at all. Good works you've done, not adequate. Nothing. There's no hiding place. You can't say on judgment day, sorry, I've got another appointment, or sorry, I'm too busy to come, or can we do this in a couple of weeks' time, years' time, millennia's time? No hiding place. You can't hide from God. And so for us today, ask ourselves, have we been saved? Are we forgiven people? Have we come to know and taste and see the Lord is good? Are we like the onlookers, grumbling, finding fault with God, finding fault with the Bible, finding fault and trouble everywhere? Or will we not be overwhelmed with the goodness and mercy of this person we read of in the Bible, who is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who has mercy and who calls us by name, who deals with us as individuals, saves us from our sins, so that then we won't need a hiding place. We won't need one on the day of judgment. He's our hiding place. We're hidden in him, and we have life, life eternal, through trust in him. Comes to seek to save that which is lost. Has he found you yet? Are you willing? Are you hearing his call? Will you be up on your feet like Bartimaeus? Come, follow him. So I leave you with those thoughts now, and we'll sing our closing hymn, which is 609. More about Jesus, would I know? 609.